The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and then causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do the pagans not do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Evangelii Dicta de Leonto Nostra Delicta. Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with that command, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I remember when we first started the Sermon on the Mount, I mentioned that the word there, the Greek word is teleios, according to your end, according to your goal, according to your purpose and nature, fulfilling your purpose, coming to your, what you are meant to be, being fully human, fully alive, fully the image and likeness of God. It's not directly about being flawless. I mean, you would be flawless. God the Father is flawless, but the flawlessness really isn't the goal. It's kind of like the whole paradigm shift between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, the law of slavery and the law of freedom, the law of servants and the law of friends and sons. To say perfection is flawlessness, that's saying, well, I didn't cross the lines. I'm observing the lines. I'm not going over the cliff. I'm within the guardrails. I'm not bumping against the guardrails. To be teleios, though, to be perfect, to be whole, to be complete, is I'm following the road because I know the destination. I know where I am going. And I know where I'm going so well that I'm not straying from the path. Not because the path, not because, you know, I'm going to be hurt or harmed or something's going to go wrong if I do hit the guardrails. Not for fear of the consequences. So, like, not flawless, not for fear of the flaw, not for fear of the degradation that the flaw, the flaws and sin and evil will have on me. But more, I am seeking what is good. I am seeking to be whole. And one of the greatest challenges to doing that is what Jesus talks about today in terms of loving your enemies. Keep in mind that love doesn't mean the warm and the fuzzies. Love is the choice to seek and desire what is truly good for the other person. And what is good for the other person might sometimes be recompense, might sometimes be justice. Could also be clemency, it could also be mercy. But that's important to remember. And yet Jesus says, you've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I say, do not resist the one who's evil. You know, back in Moses is saying, don't take revenge. Jesus is perfecting, like he did in all these things. He's perfecting what Moses taught. In the Old Testament, Moses is saying, thus says the Lord, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. What that is it's not saying, so you get them back. If they get you, you get them back. What is it? It's a limitation. The law of Talion is what it's called. The law of Talion, the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is the limitation to retributive justice, such that you say, well, we're going to balance the scales to make sure you don't yourself unbalance them. And to make sure, and to hopefully make sure, or be those guardrails, right, to say, don't go past this because then you're going to be unjust yourself. Or don't go past this because you might be tempted toward revenge rather than justice. Right? If you, you know, it's the Untouchables thing, right? Send someone to a hospital, send theirs to the morgue. Okay. No, that's not the Christian approach. It's not even the Jewish approach, you know, says Moses. Even if, even under the law of Moses, when you were taking eye for an eye, when you were taking back justice in accord with the damage that was done, in accord with the law sometimes had other standards, but if you were reestablishing justice, right? Retributive justice was being doled out. Even then, Moses says, do not harbor a grudge. Do not take revenge. Justice is a solemn duty. It's not for you. It's not for your benefit, for your catharsis, like, I'm going to get you back. That thrill of getting him. That should be foreign to a Christian heart, as it was supposed to be foreign to the Jewish people who perceived us as the chosen of God. This is even manifest in, again, the way the Jewish people look at, say, the most, you know, the terrible events that created and kind of consolidated them as a people because of Moses, right? The plagues, the slavery in Egypt. They're joyful, say, in the Passover. In the Passover, Jews celebrate being freed from slavery in Egypt. But it's ingrained into their ritual not to have resentment against Egypt for what happened. The Israelites are trained to hate their chain, hate the fact that they were chained, and strive to not fall back into a spiritual Egypt now that they have been freed from the physical bondage. What they are not allowed to do is hate the Egyptians over it. This is in their ritual. As the Jews recall the 10 plagues in their Passover ritual, they slosh wine out of their cup. They have their cup of wine. As they're telling the story of the Exodus, they slop wine out of the cup when they mention the plagues, because they realize that our freedom was bought at the suffering of the Egyptians. Look at all these terrible things happened in Egypt. It was right, it was just that the Egyptians, you know, because Pharaoh hardened his heart, it was right and just for the punishment to fall on them, the chastisement to fall on them, such that they would finally realize to let the people go. But we still regret that they suffered for it. Even the suffering was just. We don't take joy in it. There's no thrill. There's no. Yeah, I got the Egyptians back. It was just, well, this was the solemn duty. This was what had to happen. But our joy, the wine, right? Wine brings joy into men's hearts. The joy is diminished by the knowledge that even the wicked suffered in the restoration of the justice. And again, the Jews are very clear. Rejoice that you are freed from your slavery in Egypt. Do not hate Egypt. Do not hate the Egyptians. Especially now, right? You know, go down to Cairo today. What does some random guy in Cairo have anything to do with way back in Moses' days, thousands of years ago? Right? So there shouldn't be this ancestral hatred. And of course, this is a lesson that our world needs to learn in a lot of ways, right? We have how many world conflicts? I mean, societal conflicts are about, at least in part, people refusing to just let it go, right? To turn the other cheek. Not putting up with injustice, mind you, but saying, you know what, recognize how many of these conflicts, it's not really about the grievance. It's not really about the thing that happened. The thing that happened is just a, it's an excuse to play the hierarchy game. Right? It's just an excuse to it's just a, it's just a tool, a claim you can make to say, well, I have something that puts me here on the ladder. I have this claim, and I have a claim that you need to be further down the ladder, and I need to be higher on the ladder. Or fuels this idea, well, you know, the only reason why I'm here on the ladder and you're here on the ladder is because, you know, back and back and back and back and back, something happened. You know, your great-great-grandfather did something bad to my great-great-grandfather. But it's not really about the claim, even though you and the other guy haven't even harmed each other. Much less that, but just this idea that the biting and the devouring and the holding on to these old hurts and seeing eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth as a command that it must be rendered instead of being a limit past which one cannot stray. And then, of course, Jesus coming saying, you know what a better way, though, would be turn the other cheek. Rob the injustice of its power. Someone smacks you on your right cheek, turn your left to him. Like, your slap, it robs the injustice of its power. You can slap me all day. What's this going to accomplish? Well, I'm going to put you in your place. I don't really care. Well, I'm going to put myself in a better place. Okay, whatever. Robs them their power. And it doesn't just... So it's not about being a doormat. It's about saying, like, look, if I've been wronged, I'm the one in the position to kind of decide is my response, you know, is what's going to love my enemy, to love my opponent, is when I love him and seek what's truly good for him, is what he needs justice? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes. And especially if it's to someone, if the victim was someone else, right? Jesus says, you turn the other cheek. He doesn't say you get to tell other people or demand other people or decide that someone else's cheek will be turned. Right? So you could say, well, you know, we need to, you know, that's why it's like, okay, it's not like, well, turn the other cheek. And therefore, you know, we shouldn't have any law enforcement. Or we should let all the criminals go. Mercy, 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 mercy. No. They did harm, and what would be good for them is to experience the consequences of justice. But the person who was harmed is called to forgive. To say, like, look, I understand that, yeah, you need to pay a price for the wrong you did. But it's not about me being defiant. It's not about me slapping you back. It's not that from that thrill of vengeance or that thrill of standing up and saying, no, you slap me, but I am not going to be taken down from my place. I'm not going to be torn down from my peg on the ladder. That's what the slapping someone back is about. And if that's what it's about, if it's about justice, sure, take justice. But if it's about ego, right, if it's about dominance, if it's about, like, I have my place, if it's about standing my ground for the sake of me, you're not going to pull me down. That should be foreign to our hearts. Get over yourself. So it's about your ego. If the impulse is to be about your ego, turn the other cheek. Give your tunic as well. Walk the extra mile. If the solemn duty is to enact justice, then yes, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth is the limit. But if it's even a little bit of revenge, even if it's retributive justice, it should not be about revenge. It's about correction. In theory, like we call prisons penitentiaries, the places where people do their penance. for their sin. Right, where they're making satisfaction for their sin, for their crime. It's not a dungeon. It's not an oubliette where we cast you down to forget you because you're a scum. Right? If that's the attitude, no. And our world doesn't get this. Our world is so broken. Our world is so infected by this pettiness and spite and biting and devouring each other, clawing, you know, using any claim you have against anybody, dividing people against each other, playing these and using any past grievance as a power game and taking advantage of those who perhaps don't know otherwise. Taking advantage of people because just the hunger for justice in an immature heart can sometimes be very difficult to discern between the hunger and thirst for justice and the selfish impulse toward revenge. Right? An immature heart, or at least someone who hasn't thought it through all that much, or someone's kind of poked them in their weak spot and sort of found a way in past you know, their rationality, kind of avoided the rationality which should have caught the difference between these things, and get people dividing themselves and getting sucked into ideology, and not just ideology, but ideologies that are so arrogant and so spiteful and so dismissive, looking down on your enemy, not loving them, not merely saying, we disagree, or, you know, you don't understand how evil your idea is. You need to abandon this idea. It's an evil idea, but you are not bad. You are still my brother. You are still the image and likeness of God, just as I am. You have worth. You are better than this error that has seduced you. That should be our attitude, but that's not the attitude of our world. Actually, the world is that biting and devouring. It's like that scene in Dante's Inferno near the end of the Inferno, like down there in the almost to the deepest depths of hell. And he encounters these two guys who are eternally locked, clawing, you know, frozen with their jaws around the back of each other's heads, right? They're just trying to bite and, you know, rip the other person's back of the other person's head off with their teeth for all eternity. These two people just locked in this mutual devouring, trying to wrestle for who's going to be on top of this conflict, but they're frozen. No one's moving. It's degrading. It's ugly. And that sort of pettiness, it's awful. See, I mean, I think I've talked about Christmas, the insane glee you see and that takes the eyes of those of the people who've been seduced by these ideas. Right? Like the way they look down on other people, like, well, I need to educate you. I need to educate. That's what you need. Educate is what you need. They make it sound compassionate. They use these compassionate words, but there's such disdain in the way it's phrased. And there's some people who are just outright rude, you're just directly rude, but they're both wrong. They both have that dismissive pettiness to them. We had the thing this last week, right, where there was that disaster in Ohio, and they wouldn't send aid because, oh, they're a different political party. How ugly is that? How ugly is that sort of, what kind of heart, like the people are, when our enemies want the best for them, we want them to convert, but like, what kind of evil must have infected someone's heart to look at a situation like that and say, no, you disagree with me about some stuff, and therefore I'm going to let you wallow in with, you know, toxic air. I mean, even if you disagree or don't agree with their policies, I mean, look how, let's be honest, I mean, just look, I mean, again, people always disagreed, and it's always been backed by, but it's just the last, say, I don't know, 15 years or so, like our last, what, like three presidents have been just petty people. Petty. Now, in our darkness, sometimes we're like, that was kind of entertaining, right? Some of the times, like, yeah, you said it. It's like, but it's like, some of them, it's like, oh, you finally did this, you finally did that. It's like, but, it's like, but you recognize, like, okay, like, that's ugly. Or you disagree with them, and it's like, you disagree with them. It's like, ah, oh, what an awful person. It's like, no, not an awful person. Just someone disagrees with me. But that pettiness, it's because, you see this online, right? People post a video, and it's like, this like very entitled, this petty, entitled, arrogant way that people talk. Like, well, if you don't even understand, you don't take my ideology at face value as if it's completely true without question. What kind of monster are you? It's not hard. It's not too hard. It's not hard. Just embrace my idea uncritically. Don't ask questions. It's not that hard. Or also the other thing you see, those clickbait titles, right? So-and-so destroys so-and-so. Someone puts so-and-so in their place. Ugliness, pettiness, find your place on the ladder. Vengeful, hateful, beneath our dignity. There was, again, one maybe not my most dignified moment, or most charitable moment, but there was a moment back in 2020 during the plague. It was during the plague, but it was during all those riots in 2020, and, you know, like of course, no one likes fascists, no one likes racists. I mean, I think we can all agree those are both evil, evil things, but, you know, a lot of the people, oh, I'm anti-racist, I'm anti-fascist, those, a lot of those folks, almost all, like 999 out of 1,000 of people who were seduced by those ideologies, you can't just slap anti on the evil idea and make it that you're not embracing the idea. And so I was driving down the highway and I saw this little, exit 11 on I-5, you know, down south there. There's this little, in Washington State, we have no like history connected with this, but there was this Confederate shrine that we had, this private little park thing that sits on it. I don't know the full story of it, but and some people might say, oh, it's for historical reasons, and there's some little rock thing, marker thing, that there is a historical connection, but let's say some of the people put that park there, it wasn't about, hey, we have this artifact that we need to display. There's a message. And some of the rioters had come up from Portland and they were yelling outside. The people in the side of the park were standing there yelling. I was just driving by and shook my head. It's like, oh my word, these racists deserve each other. Right? These people deserve each other. It was like, it was like that image in Dante, right? The two people just their teeth at each other's backs of each other's heads, right? Vying and wrestling. It was ugly. And it got in the way of them ever talking to each other and ever thinking like, well, what is it? Why are we upset? Why are we opposed? What are we opponents about? And maybe if they had loved their neighbor, instead of looking down on him or being arrogant or petty or hateful or spiteful, they may have had a chance to say, oh, okay, I'm concerned about this, I'm concerned about this, okay, well, but what with this, they could actually have a conversation. It could be that they may not agree, but if they, well, though on the other hand, I'm not sure if they got rid of the wicked ideologies and the racism and stuff that gripped their hearts, I don't know if they would have much to talk about. but I mean, that's arrogant of me. But say they did have something beneath all their hatred that was something of substance. There was no way for any real justice to occur so long as they were still behaving that way and thinking that way and looking with such disdain at their fellow men. And so they just stood there yelling, biting, and devouring each other. On a very practical level, that's why you'd want to love your enemy and pray for him. To truly want the good for the other person, to love him. But much less the real reason, right, is that we are called to be perfect as the Father is perfect, complete as the Father is complete, whole as the Father is whole, fully ourselves, and every last drop of that arrogance and pettiness and vying and biting and devouring and disdain and everything that goes into ideologies like that degrade us. They make us less human. They make us less perfect. They occlude and blur the image and likeness of God in us. And they slowly, slowly blind us to the fact that we're not even obeying the limitation of eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. Right? We're going right off the cliff. Because all of those wicked ideologies, in addition to all the pettiness and the hatred and the arrogance and I'm going to educate you attitude, and I'm going to destroy, I'm going to shut you down with facts and logic, all that stuff. It's just, being possessed, almost in a technical sense, possessed by wicked ideologies. Those ideologies can't save you. And none of them are going to establish justice in this world. None of them are a path forward, even on the human level. Much less, again, bringing us to the perfection that Jesus calls us to and helping to establish the kingdom of God.